I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 6. To the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 6. We'll just have a short reading. We're just going to read the first two verses together. Hear the word of the Lord. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. Amen. We do look for God to bless the reading of His Word to us again this morning. And with that Word opened and read, let us again seek Him as we would consider this portion together this morning. Our Father in heaven, we are again humble before Thee. Even reading the text, we see the dependence of all men, no matter how much power and might and wealth and honor they may enjoy, as their lot, yet to take good from it, to be happy in it, is an added lot, an added bestowal from heaven, and not from themselves, and not from the things. The Lord, we come to Thee today, and we have opened Thy book, we have read these verses, and that in itself, O Lord, is a great blessing. The Bible everywhere speaks to us of the grace, of the privilege, of the exceeding advantage that to us as the Church of Christ, visible, are committed the oracles of God. But, O Lord, we pray that the Holy Ghost would come and work in our hearts. For, Lord, we can have the oracles read and even understood, and yet we can go away with no profit. As Hebrews tells us, for there in the hearing of the word, without faith, we lose the benefit. Father, we bless Thee for the advantage we have of having the Scriptures in our own mother tongue read in our homes, in our pulpit here. We pray for the added blessing, for it to be made effectual in our hearts and our lives, unto our own good and especially to Thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember from a few weeks ago in chapter 5, Solomon was speaking there again, as he does sort of throughout the book, about wealth, about riches. And he continues this theme in chapter 6, this discussion of prosperity. And he will go on and talk about some different kinds after this one. Many years, many children, etc. But he has still in view here riches or wealth and honor that comes many times with it. But he's saying in this view, once again, of wealth and this continued consideration, this continued observation, he's talking about again, he's looking under the sun, he's seen this evil. And he said it's a common evil. It's regular. It's not exceptional. among men, among humanity. And it's the very things that we think we expect to fulfill us, to complete us, to truly satisfy us. Often, he says, the common evil often give us just the very opposite. But they leave us. They leave us. So I want to look at a main point here that I believe Solomon is saying to us here. That there is an evil of a vast bestowal of wealth upon a person. There is an evil of a vast bestowal or a vast appointment or a vast gift of wealth upon a person. We should say, first of all, though, that it is not evil in itself. We have to be careful. You know, we can try to compare Scripture with Scripture. All, as it were, the mind of God as He's revealed it to us. We don't, you know, try to go off on one side or the other. We try to hold the middle. So it's not evil in itself. It's not a calamity in itself. It's not destruction in itself. It's not bad just to be wealthy and honorable and rich. The book of Job, you'll remember, in the beginning there, 1-3, describes his character and his position. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So we know from this description here of Job, in the very first verse, that this man was a man of God who feared the Lord. As you'll read, you know, his family enjoyed their wealth. It was God had given them that ability to use it, to enjoy it, and to profit from it. But it was to a man of God. A man of God. So it's not evil in itself, but how is it evil? For Solomon says there is an evil he's seen under the sun in this life. As he's looking out, perhaps even in his own household. But there's very many rich men in his day. Remember, he made silver so common it was like dust. And so, most likely, in that kind of economy, there was a number of homes, of households, of men and women that were very wealthy, very well-to-do, very comfortably situated in his day. The commonness of the wealth also, Solomon says, brought him a common observation of those who were wealthy. And it is this evil. It is this really destruction, this badness. But because of the condition in which the person was that received this great bestowal, this great gift of riches, wealth, and honor. He says what? A man is verse 2. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. As we say, he's rolling in it. Is anything he wants? Yet, what? Though God has given him this great abundance, this great satisfaction outwardly, this ability, it seems, to have everything. He does have everything, but what ability he does not give him? He doesn't give him power to eat thereof, to partake, to enjoy, to use it to his benefit and to the benefit of his family. Instead, a stranger eats it. A stranger. Someone not of his household. Someone else. You know how it is. You've read stories at different times. You know, someone is very wealthy. They're so stingy they won't give any to their children. But there's some servant, some employee, some friend, some neighbor that ingratiates himself to this man and he pilfers it out. And somehow he gets a whole bunch of it out of him. And the man can't see. You know, the situation is happening to his wealth. Reminds us of Psalm 39, verse 6. Where it says, "Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain." Notice, "He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them." This is this man. He's heaping them up. God's given him that ability to get it. But then what happens? They're taken away from him. He doesn't even realize that he's heaping up for some stranger to come in and take them. Luke chapter 12, which you may want to turn there, we'll look at this for a few minutes. It's a very similar situation in Christ's experience and teaching. Remember, he was teaching a number of folk in chapter 12. And after he was giving some very important instructions, verse 13, we have one of the company that was listening start to speak. We'll just read from 13 down to verse 21. "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Just like the man that Solomon described in his day. And heaped up wealth. The ground brought forth plentifully. And again, these are not bad things themselves. How does the ground bring forth plentifully? Because God sends the rain. God sends the sunshine. I remember in Acts chapter 14 when Paul and Barnabas were put up as gods. And the people were going to sacrifice to them and worship them because of the miracles that Paul was working. And one of the things he told him, "Look, we're men of like passions. You don't worship us. We're trying to turn you from these vanities unto the true God." And he said, one of the things he said to them, "In time past, God let all the nations walk according to their own mind and imaginations. But he didn't leave himself without witness, because he gave us food and gladness and fruitful seasons." What happens? We take these fruitful seasons that God gives as a witness to Himself. A witness of His goodness, that we should seek Him. And we use it for ourselves. What does this man say? "Soul, you have many goods laid up." or much goods laid up for many years. Nothing wrong with that. But then we say, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Forget the Lord. Don't acknowledge the one who gave you this plentiful harvest. Well, we're praying for rain here, and thank the Lord we got some today, and we hope we get some more. But you know, without rain, you can only irrigate so long, you know. And our crops needed are herds, grass, yards, flowers, trees, all of it needs it. These come from God. We should pray for that. But the man, like in Solomon's text, like in Christ's parable, who lays it up, who heaps it up, who has nothing that he doesn't desire. Isn't that almost, you could put that picture, that statement here over this rich man. He wasn't worried about what he needed to obtain. He just said, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, I've got it all. I have got it all. But he wasn't able to enjoy it, was he? This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? A stranger shall eat thereof. Beware of covetousness. That's what Christ is saying. Beware of covetousness. That's why this parable was spoken. Because a man's life, his enjoyment, his fulfillment, his true riches don't consist in the abundance of the things which you and I possess. They're good gifts. But you enjoy them. But if we look for them in themselves to fulfill us and to make us or to break us if we don't have them, there's the sin. There's the problem. There is the slide into, if God doesn't stop us, into perdition. We need it so badly. I mean, it's amazing how many times Solomon brings this up. In various aspects, various angles. Christ brings it up many times. The apostles bring it up. I think it was Matthew Henry that said, though it's only an image, if it be but gold, all men will bow down to it. And that's what it is. So covetousness, all the riches, we'll bow down to it. If it's just got that money, if it's got that wealth, if it's got that promise of abundance, a fulfillment. We'll bow down. We'll serve it. We'll serve it. We'll follow it. We'll do what it takes to get it. And it'll be worthless. We're disquieted in vain, as Psalm 39 told us. We heap up all this riches and we don't know who's going to enjoy it. We have some hope, don't we, though? The last verse of Luke 12 we read, verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's not bad to make money. Paul tells those in Ephesus that used to steal, used to be robbers and thieves. He said, labor with your hands. Work the thing that is good. So you have to give to those that are in need. They need to make money. They need to have some abundance. It's good to provide for your children, Bible, you know, and your grandchildren, whatever. Bible has many commands that way. But not, let's not lay it up just for me and mine. Let's have a generosity that looks out. Let's serve the Lord and His kingdom with those things. The poor, the needy. That is one way we reach toward God, because of the heart. But how do we get that heart? By grace. By grace. I think some were able to go to hear Dr. McKnight there at Beacon on Sunday night. He talked about Zacchaeus' conversion. And he was one that had laid up wealth for himself by fair and foul means. He's tight-fisted. But what made that man's fingers not just pry off, but willingly open with a smile to distribute among the poor? Not only that, but to give back fourfold to those whom he had defrauded. He said he'd give, in fact, he said he'd give half his goods to the poor and give back the fourfold monies that he had taken by fraud. So Dr. McKnight said, you know, that could have almost ate up the rest of his other half trying to pay back all the defrauding. They're very well known, the publicans and tax collectors, for pulling out of people whatever they could. What changed him? I mean, he could bring himself, he would be bringing himself, especially knock half your wealth off and then the other half you're working on paying back all this. What brings him to want to not worry about the demotion in his social standing, in his honor, among some at least? It was the change of Christ saving him, washing his sins, showing him that Zacchaeus' life does not consist, what, in all the wealth he possessed. All that he was laying up. All the things that he desired, he had. But what's going to make you and me like that? That we can hold these things in our hands loosely. That we can be rich toward God. There was a nobleman in the French times of the Huguenots. And I think of Nevers, or however they say that place there. And in those times, you know, the Protestants were not very safe. And the Romanists were trying to take over and really exclude them, cause them to recant or kill them or expel them, whatever they needed to do. But this one nobleman was so powerful that he was protected for a long time. He didn't, you know, he wasn't in the first waves of persecution because they were afraid to touch him because he was so powerful. Wealthy, long family heritage in France and many things like that. Lots of friends in high places. But it eventually came to him. And he knew it would. But he willingly left his wealth, his vast fortune, I mean just centuries of heirlooms and castle and everything, to maintain the faith of Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. He lost it all that he might gain eternal life. He was rich toward God first, and then rich in this world second. I don't want to put too much emphasis on sometimes, I don't think we need to shy back from it all the time, but on the order of Scripture. Sometimes the order of things listed is very important. And I think it's not for nothing that we just read a few minutes ago in Job, the very first sentence of Job, after it tells us where he was living in the land of Uz, and his name Job, it says right in the same breath, "And that man was perfect and upright. One that feared God and eschewed evil," or shunned evil. And then it talks about his family. Then it talks about his vast and amazing wealth and position in society. Brother, that man was not one that had been given riches, wealth, and honor and couldn't eat of it because he forgot God. Because he was poor. He was a pauper toward God. His riches didn't distract him from the Lord. He feared God. You read on, he offered sacrifices daily. It's before the tabernacle, is it? Only old patriarchs. You see in his book the nearness and the understanding he had of Jehovah. He could put questions. What did he say really was the whole sum of men? How can a man be just with God? What is a man with this kind of wealth and power? He's the richest man in the East. Worried about that. Can't see God. But he can see the vastness of his empire, as it were. He can see those that he talks about in the changed state he had when he was afflicted. But all those when he walked in, all the elders of the land stood up. All those that were lesser shut their mouths. Yet who did he fear? God. Who did he worship? God. Who did he sacrifice? Did he put his business time back so that he could worship the living and the true God? He sought to be just with God, not in his own works, but by his mercy. He humbled himself in the dust. We don't see that in Ecclesiastes 6, number 2 there. We're here in chapter 12 of Luke. We see men satisfied and seeking only what can be under the sun. And so, it goes down with the sun, doesn't it? It's all it is. It's all it is. But even worse, let these words ring in our hearts. That if we have that mindset, that lifestyle, we may look like a good Christian on the outside. Many things. Heard a sermon Friday night at the Presbytery meeting we attended on Psalm 1. But he's talking about some oaks in his father's yard a few years back. And I think it was oaks. They were real nice, tall, beautiful trees. But a windstorm came through and blew a number of them over. His daddy wanted to help him clean up. And he said he would. He went over there and he was shocked. Because when he looked at the root system, there's hardly any roots. They're beautiful trees. Very tall. Very perfect in appearance. But there's no root. We don't want to be just following along the visible church, brothers and sisters. Looking like we belong. But then when our souls are required of us, Christ says to us, "Thou fool, you've only been rich in this world that I'm taking you from, but not rich toward me." Not rich toward me. What is a practical way in our souls that we can come to this riches toward God? Well, the first thing is we must be right with God. We must come to God by faith in His Son. Be washed of our sins. And believing. Persuading. Being persuaded that the death upon the cross was real. And that really atoned for sin. And for all those that would put their trust in that precious work of our Savior. And then following Him. It says in Colossians 3:1, "If ye then be risen with Christ," and you're identified with His resurrection as well as His death when you're saved, "then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." So He says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." With that, He says to mortify or put to death your members, which are upon the earth. So you have to seek. We have to set our affections. We have to look to the heavens where Christ is and the things about Him, as that prophet, priest, and king sitting on the right hand of God. Because we're risen with Him. So those are the things we seek. But in seeking, we also have that negative side, that side of fighting, of killing our sins. So fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For the which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And he goes on to talk about other things to put off. But that's the thing, brethren. If we'll be rich toward God, if we would enjoy the things that He has given us richly here in this earth without making them our only and true and ultimate riches, fulfillment, and life. Let's know where our life is. It's hid with Christ and God. It's hidden. We don't see it, do we? But it's there. Because He represented us. We are in Him. Remember the priest, when he went into the holy place, what did he have on his chest? He had the 12 jewels of the 12 tribes. On his shoulders he had the 2 golden shoulder pieces that had the names engraven in them of the tribes of Israel. Israel could not see the priest when he went in the holiest, couldn't they? But their life symbolically was hidden there before God. And they were to wait expectantly on that day of atonement for what that priest accomplished. Again, typically or symbolically or in a picture. But it gives us an idea. They didn't see it either. But it was a real thing when Aaron walked in with all those precious jewels and the shoulder pieces. As it were, they were walking in too. When Christ is in heaven, He is our life. It's hidden there. We don't see it. But nevertheless, it's in the true tabernacle. Let us have our minds set there, our affections. Then we can be rich toward God in the things He gives us here, and especially in our souls. Amen. But let us seek the Lord's face again in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we would ask of Thee for the degree of Thy good Spirit to be upon us that would take us off the things of the world as our ultimate goal, our utmost experience and joy. Oh, we do not despise the joys that Thou hast given us under the sun, for we believe they are from Thee and they are good. But, O God, we would not also want to fall into the trap of our own flesh, our own sinful nature, and the world around us, Lord, who calls us into this trap of idolatry, of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. O Lord, may our fulfillment, may our true affections, our minds, figuratively, our eyes be set on things above, where Christ is, who is our life, who has risen from the dead with us. So we don't have to grovel around as the man in Pilgrim's Progress with the muckrake on the earth looking for jewels that really don't exist. But Lord, help us to know more and more of the jewels and the riches of Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, bring all that know Thee not to Thee. And help us that know Thee, Father, to progress, to strive, to go forward in these things to our benefit and to the praise of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.